Hi there, my Israelite brothers and sisters who differentiate between the clean and the unclean. Welcome to Brother Hebert Presents. This is part 7 of Pork and the Unclean. You can follow along with the document by going to thinkoutsidethebeast.com.
Pork is found in the Word Studies menu.
In part 6, we saw that when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, unless he puts on the new Christian man with knowledge, understanding, and obedience, your temple will be empty and ready for 7 more wicked spirits to dwell in. Jews creep in and infiltrate governments and open our borders, inviting in all the other races into our countries. If you've invited Jaime Jesus into your heart, your temple will become party central for unclean spirits. We saw the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, which is idolatry and the sacrificing of unclean animals in the temple. This is no different than your bodily temple being defiled by false doctrine, Jewish Jesus, and eating unclean animals. We saw that Yeshua taught his doctrine in the synagogue and cast a demon out of a man, and the people were astonished at this and at this new doctrine they heard from Yeshua. You wouldn't think a demon-possessed man and false doctrine would be in a synagogue, but they were, because the Jewish Pharisees brainwashed all the people with their satanic Judaism, which contaminated and defiled the people's hearts and minds, which allows demons to enter into them. You also wouldn't think today's churches have demon-possessed people and false doctrines in them, but they do. Those who declare they are saved are actually enslaved, because they are defiled by false doctrine, unclean animals, and Jaime Jesus. We saw in Mark and Luke the episode where Yeshua cast demons out of a man and into a herd of swine which ran violently off a cliff to their death. The owners of the pigs were angry because Yeshua destroyed their pork business and demanded him to depart. We saw in Mark that eating with unwashed hands is not a crime, and it won't defile you if you eat a little dirt. The churches changed the context from eating with unwashed hands to being able to eat pork and catfish, and then built their doctrine around it and now teach you that
God said,
when he didn't say. In vain do they worship him, and they continue to teach their commandments of men rather than the commandments of God. They reject the commandments of God so they may eat whatever they want. They are sow deceived. They also say that Jesus said nothing that enters into a man can defile him. So they ignore the commandments of the Father, which was established in the Old Testament, and they ignore the context of eating with unwashed hands, and make it all about all-you-can-eat pork. We also saw that the Jews made the laws of not eating unless you washed your hands, because demons and spirits of uncleanness rest upon unwashed hands, which is actually quite ridiculous, because the Jews are devils in the flesh and related to demons. And they are worried about spirits of uncleanness? The Jews themselves are spirits of uncleanness. We also covered the big one, Acts chapter 10, Peter's famous vision of an unclean animal picnic for all. The only reason animals were mentioned along with sacrifice was because Yahweh was teaching Peter that the sacrifice of Yeshua Messiah cleansed men, not animals. The men who were cleansed were the lost and scattered Israelites living outside Judea, who forgot who they were, forgot their heritage and racial relationship to the Judean Israelites, and they forgot their God. These pagan Israelites living all over the Greco-Roman world were eating and sacrificing unclean animals. The Israelites in Judea called these lost pagan Israelites common, because they did not live according to the way. The death of Christ reconciled all Israel under the renewed covenant, which is the same as the old covenant, only the priesthood and all its rituals and ordinances were done away with, because Christ was the last sacrifice, and he is now the only high priest and mediator to whom we must come to. The scattered Israelites were who the gospel message was to. It was a call to return to the family, to the heritage, to the way, and to their God. But this is another false teaching the churches spew out of their filthy pork mouths, that the gospel is for the Gentiles and the church. So the Israelites God scattered are chopped liver and forgotten about, and God gave up on them and adopted the church instead. And they even did away with his laws, so they don't have to follow them, because they accepted him. They declared they are saved, and they were told all they have to do is just believe, because the rapture is going to take them to heaven. And guess what's for dinner on the plane? Pork. Come on, people. Wake the heck up, or you'll be bacon for mercy. We continue in Acts. Acts is a book detailing the transition from the expiration of the Levitical priesthood and its sacrificial rituals to the better, or renewed, covenant. The Old and the New Covenant are one covenant and with the same peoples, the children of Israel. The only change was that when Christ died and rose, he became our high priest and mediator. So the Levitical priesthood and its ordinances were not needed any longer. This is what was done away with. Not the law, the food laws, or any other commandments. Everything else still stands. There were people still sacrificing after Christ's death, and there was still ignorance of the relationship between the Israelites in Judea and the scattered Israelites. Christ's death reconciled both houses of Israel and Judah unto himself, because his death was the prophesied redemption of all Israelites, near and far. Peter's vision was Yahweh teaching him that those people, the Judean Israelites called common, were their own kinsmen and under the same covenant and promise of salvation as they were. Peter's report to the assembly at Jerusalem, Acts 11:1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the dispersed and lost nations of the house of Israel had also accepted the word of Elohim. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. The Judeans of the house of Judah contended with Peter because they did not understand that the uncircumcised were their long-lost kinsmen of the dispersed nations of the 10 northern tribes. Verse 3, saying, you went in to men uncircumcised, the dispersed nations of Israel, and did eat with them. Peter recounts his vision and experience to them, and told them he thought the vision was about food. Verse 8, but I said, not so, Master. For nothing common, profane, defiled, or contaminated, or unclean and impure, had at any time entered into my mouth. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified Elohim, saying, then has Elohim also to the nations of scattered Israel, the uncircumcised, granted repentance unto life. Verse 19, and everybody was glad and headed down together to the Porky Pig barbecue buffet.
Yay!
I'm just joking. That's not what verse 19 says. Paul arrested in the temple, Acts 21:27, and when the 7 days of purification were almost ended, the Judean agitators, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out,
men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and has polluted, contaminated, profaned, defiled, and made common this holy place.
The Greeks were of the dispersed nations and considered common or profane by the Judeans. Paul was also teaching that the sacrificial rituals were not needed anymore. They were fulfilled by Christ. Paul wasn't teaching that the law was done away with. Verse 29. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, who they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. The temple was an Israelite heritage. It was not for the world, as were the other religions. You can see in museums today the signs that warned any non-Israelite to not enter, punishable by death. The Judean Israelites considered the Greeks common. Even though the Greeks were of the dispersed tribes of Israel, they both just forgot that they were kinsmen. Trophimus was a Greek, likely a Greek Israelite. Here is another passage the churches use to support their swine-eating doctrine and teach you to defile your temple with detestable filth. Paul went through a list of things you have to do to be faithful in chapter 13, Romans 14:1. Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations, meaning arguing of decisions. For one believes that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eats herbs. Let not him that eats all things despise him that eats not, and let not him which eats not condemn him that eats all things, for Elohim has received him. Who are you that condemns another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be held up, for Elohim is able to make him stand. Paul is proclaiming that we all do things differently. We should not judge each other's methods in life and worship, as long as it is in accordance with the way. Many Israelites had forgotten their heritage, laws, and God. Without this knowledge, many were pagans and ate everything like the heathen nations did. In those days, unless you owned or lived on a farm, you got your meat from the market in the city. This meat was considered common, thought of as defiled or profaned by the Judeans, those that knew and practiced the law, because it was used in sacrifice to idols. The Romans were the wild olives, Israelites of the Zara branch of Judah, who did not have the law, and were pagan to boot. Most of this meat was sacrificed to gods, hence common. Maybe this will help explain common. 1 Corinthians 10, 11-22. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition to those whom have attained to the fulfillments of the ages. Wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But Elohim is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge you, and determine that which I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Abraham's seed became many nations of the same bread, DNA, race. What do you think the nations of Europe, Canada, America, Australia, and New Zealand are? I pray you are thinking the descendants of the 12 tribes. Continuing in Corinthians, verse 18, Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the other nations sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Master and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers at the table of the Master and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Master to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Paul is stating that if you are not sacrificing to Yahweh, then you are sacrificing to idols. You can try to bring about awareness to your kinsmen about their evil, but it's not up to you to condemn them. Just let Yahweh sort them out. Paul is against the sacrifices to idols and would rather the people not have fellowship together, but if you needed to buy meat, just buy it, take it home, and pray over it. The same thing is going on today. If you only knew what goes on in the food industry. Do you think everyone who handles your food is a Christian? Do you think the process from birth to your plate is done according to cleanliness and humanely? Now we can see the importance of praying over our food. Back to Romans 14:5. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it unto the Master, and he that regards not the day to the Master he does not regard. He that eats, eats to the Master, for he gives Elohim thanks, and he that eats not, to the Master he eats not, and gives Elohim thanks. For none of us live to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Master, and whether we die unto the Master. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Master's. Again, the context is eating meats sacrificed to idols from the temple markets, not about eating pork. Paul says to be better than these disputes and respect each other's practices. Put brethren first. If you eat unclean animals unto Christ and give thanks for it unto Christ, does that make it right?
Yes!
Well, if you worship Jewish Jesus and give thanks for Jewish Jesus, is that the same thing as worshiping Yeshua Christ? Certainly not. You are worshiping a devil. You cannot partake in things God said not to partake in and give thanks for it and expect God to accept it. Praying over unclean animals, blood, or poop does not make it acceptable. Unclean animals are filthy scavengers. Blood is forbidden to drink, and poop is filthy dung. So if these things go into the mouth of a man, is he not defiled, disgusting, detestable, and an abhorrence?
Yes!
Note, the churches teach that all these verses say we can now eat pork, or anything for that matter. First, pork is on the unclean list of Yahweh's food laws. They are nature's vacuum for garbage and decaying flesh and plants. Second, pork is not considered food. Chinese people eat cockroaches and dogs. Should that be considered food too? Oh, wait. God cleansed the cockroaches and the dogs, right? They're unclean, so now they're clean. Third, Yahweh does not change his laws. Malachi 3:6. Fourth, Israelites, following the law, never sacrificed pigs or unclean animals. Fifth, something Yahweh deems unclean cannot be cleansed. Sixth, something that is common or profane can be cleansed. What do you think we are, when we sin. Seventh, pork is a stumbling block, part of the test of obedience and temple health. Eighth, pork is not even the subject in the context anywhere or in any of the examples. It was established in Leviticus, and Yahweh does not change his laws. Ninth, if you love Yahweh, you will do what he asks. Will eating pork cost you your salvation? Probably not, but it most definitely costs some major brownie points. 10. Pigs are toxic and filled with parasites. Once you get trichinosis, you got 'em for life. 11. The translators purposefully changed the words in verse 14 to unclean, where it should say profane or common. They loved pork back then too, and even changed the word of God to satisfy their fleshly desires. And 12. Pork is demon-filled meat.
Verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be master both of the dead and living. But why do you condemn your brother? Or why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, says the Master, every knee shall bow down to me, and every tongue shall confess to Yahweh. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to Elohim. Matthew 12:36. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Galatians 6:5. For every man shall bear his own burden. Romans 13. Let us not, therefore, condemn one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and have confidence by the Master Yeshua that nothing is of itself profane, except to he who considers anything to be profane, to him it is profane. But if because of food your brother is distressed, no longer do you walk in accordance with love. You must not with your food ruin that brother or sister for whose benefit Christ had died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of Elohim is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in righteousness serves Christ is acceptable to Elohim and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For food destroys not the work of Elohim. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you have belief? Have it concerning yourself in the presence of Yahweh. Blessed is he who does not condemn that in which he himself approves. Don't be a hypocrite. Verse 23. But he that makes a distinction, if then he eats, has been condemned, because it is not from belief, and all which is not from of belief is an error. So we see the context of chapter 14 being that of vegetarians and those eating meat. It is also about eating the meat sacrificed to other gods and sold at the markets, which were attached to the temple. It is not about eating pork. Pork is not even considered food. They and other unclean animals are living garbage disposers. None of these passages so far that the churches used to teach that the food laws were done away with have anything to do with pork and unclean animals. Those laws were established in the BC days of the covenant and still stand. Again, ask yourself, if God cleansed the unclean animals that are nature's vacuum, then who's the vacuum now? Or did God cleanse garbage and dead things too? Come on, people, use common sense, or did the Jews steal that from you too? Here's an example of a doubtful disputation that can cause division and distress among each other for their methods and habits. I like to take the kalaza out of my eggs. These are the little white goobers, or anchors, found on the two sides of the yolk, which holds the yolk at the center of the egg. I don't want to eat them. When someone sees me taking them out, they make a stink about it. It's the same thing when someone doesn't want to eat meat sacrificed to idols, or prefers to be a vegetarian. We shouldn't oppress our kinsmen for eating or not eating things we feel are gross, so long as we are eating things permitted in the law. Another example is keeping the Sabbath. Some keep a Saturday Sabbath, some Sunday, some go by the solar calendar. As long as you are keeping one out of 7 days as your Sabbath, then you are in alignment with the law. We shouldn't be divisive over these small matters. The churches teach not to judge, but again, they show their ignorance and lack of studying of what the Word says, and would rather just believe what their pasteurized preacher says, which is why the churches are in the defiling business. The church's specialty is turning God's children into twofold sons of Gehinnom. When our people are breaking the laws of God and wandering out of the way, then it's our job to judge them and exhort them to return to the way. But we are not to condemn them. There is a difference between judging and condemning.
While scoring many breakthroughs in recent years, science has completely overlooked the snack lover. Now comes news of a way to get at Armistar Vienna sausage and potted meat faster. Zip top cans. New convenience. Same fine armor quality. Armistar Vienna sausage and Armistar potted meat now in zip top cans.
Do you see yet how you are tried? These devils make it easier and faster for you to get your pork fix. But I say, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against pork products, against powerful Jewish commercials, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand and refuse to eat Vienna sausages and potted meat. Sit, therefore, having your loins girt about with a napkin, and having the dinner plate of righteousness, and your food shod with the prayer of thanksgiving. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you may quench all the fiery desires of the wicked potted meat, and take the ham of salivation, and the swine of detestation, which is against the word of God. And pray that he strengthens you to abhor the very thought of eating any unclean animals.
1 Corinthians 7:12. But to the rest speak I, not the master. If any brother have a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which has a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean and impure, but now are they holy. Verses 12 through 14 are about spouses with different beliefs. Paul is saying that as long as your spouse is not a burden to your belief, hold out hope that they may eventually see the truth. Paul may be saying that if both parents were unbelieving, then the child would also be considered impure. Verse 15, "And if the unbelieving one separates, let him separate himself. A brother or sister has not been enslaved in such matters, but Elohim has called us to peace." So if you are married to an idolatrous spouse, divorce is permitted, because an idolatrous spouse is a defiled spouse, and they may be a burden to your belief and may contaminate you if your belief is weak. Remember Solomon and his idolatrous wives? Another passage used by the churches to support their doctrines of men so they can eat pork and sleep well over it. The context is stated all over the message. Food offered to idols, 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now concerning things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love Elohim, the same is known of him. The Greek makes more sense. 1 through 3. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know, because all the knowledge we have, the knowledge inflates, but love builds. If one supposes to have known anything, not yet does he know according as there is need to know. But if one loves Yahweh, this he knows by him. Verse 4. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the society, and that there is no other Elohim but one. For even if there be so-called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and masters many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all came and for whom we live, and one Master, Yeshua Messiah, through whom all came and through whom we live. Howbeit, not all have this knowledge, for some, being aware of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. So their conscience, being weak, is defiled, polluted, and contaminated. But food commends us not to Elohim, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see you which has knowledge sit at food in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? In those days, people got their meat in the cities, just like today, less farmers, more city dwellers. It's by design, Jewish design. They want everybody in the city under their control. Just look at how these Jewish megacorporations buy out the family farmers, or regulate them into poverty, and take over and wreck the system so we don't get healthy, natural food. They fertilize their GMO crops with our own biosolids, and they add poisons like glyphosate, which is Roundup weed killer, to the genetics of the seeds. The meat markets were attached to the temple, and since most people then were pagan, they sacrificed their meats unto idols. The Judeans in Corinth that knew better had a conscience about eating the pagan sacrificed meat. Others were weak-minded and ate the meat in the temple with the pagans. Paul was saying that if it bothers you, don't eat it. Otherwise, just buy your meat and take it home, and don't think twice about it. Also, set a good example for those brethren who are weak-minded, and don't condemn them. Verse 11, and through your knowledge should the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Matthew 25:40, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Verse 13, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. Note, the churches claim that these verses say they can eat pork. Again, pork is not the context. As was just demonstrated, this chapter is about meat, or food, sacrificed unto idols. True Israelites never ate pork, nor sacrificed pigs on the altar. Yahweh said pig is unclean, and therefore not even considered food. The Asians eat cockroaches, and the blacks eat everything, including each other.
Ew!
Are roaches and people considered food now, too? Yahweh does not change his mind or his laws. What was deemed unclean cannot be made clean. Don't follow the doctrines of men or the lies of the churches. If you were invited to a dinner and your friends prepared a meal and then they prayed over it in the name of some little g god, would you be a Christian if you ate it? Would you be defiled and contaminated if you ate it? Yes, because not only are you fellowshipping and having dinner with pagans, you are participating in their idolatry and eating ritually cursed food. Even if it's over clean animals and with nice people, they are still religiously and ethically impure and common. The word is always there to guide you. You just have to be able to differentiate between the clean and the unclean, and the things that defile us. The Temple of the Living God, 2 Corinthians 6:14, be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? The phrase unequally yoked together. This may be a hard verse to grasp for some, but Scripture is very clear about association with the stranger, non-kinsmen, those of other races. You wouldn't yoke together a horse and an ox to pull a plow or a carriage. In verse 14, unbelievers can be those of your own race who don't believe, but it also refers to those of other races, those without the spirit that was breathed only into Adam. Unbelievers is defined as infidel, faithless, heathen, altered, different, alien, and stranger, diverse kind. Let's get another witness to see if Paul is a hypocrite. 1 Corinthians 7:12. But to the rest speak I, not the master. If any brother have a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which has a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. It's the same Greek word, and Paul is saying it is okay to keep an unbelieving spouse, of the same race, of course. So is Paul saying yea and nay, or yea and yea, about being yoked with diverse kinds? Leviticus 19:19.
You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle gender with a diverse kind. You shall not sow your field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon you.
Just one of the many examples of Yahweh's command for separation. If he demands it of these things, wouldn't he of us? Verse 14 again in the Greek. Do not become yoked together with untrustworthy aliens. For what participation has justice and lawlessness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? Belial means worthlessness. The last part should read, or what share the faithful with the faithless? Verse 16, and what agreement or union has the temple of Elohim with idols? For you are the temple of the living Elohim. As Elohim has said,
I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people.
This verse is an explicit and exclusive statement, the same now as then. Leviticus 26:12.
And I will walk among you, and will be your Elohim, and you shall be my people.
Ezekiel 37:27.
My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people.
These people are the tribes of Jacob Israel, and later the Greeks and Romans, who are white in case you didn't notice, who are the Anglo-Saxon peoples of Europe and America. We are the temple of Yahweh, and when we are righteous, by following the law, he can reside in us. Verse 17, wherefore,
come out from among them, and be you separate, says the Master, and touch not the unclean and impure, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says Yahweh Almighty.
Be you separate. Separate from what? Those outside our race. Thing is in italics, which I didn't read, which means the translators added this word. It is so they can pervert the scriptures and universalize Yahweh's promises to everyone else outside the family of the children of Yisrael. Be you clean. We are the vessels of Yahweh, vessels of mercy. We contain the spirit, the DNA of Yahweh. All the others are vessels of destruction, broken cisterns that cannot hold water, meaning the spirit. They don't have our DNA. They're not born from above.
Real cheddar cheese and crispy bacon. Mm-hmm. With a taste combination this good, even a cheese lover like me can't live on cheese alone, and Cheetos knows it. Look, new bacon and cheddar-flavored Cheeto snacks.
Now Cheetos combines the natural goodness of real cheese and the sizzling taste of bacon. Introducing new bacon and cheddar-flavored Cheeto snacks.
Bacon and cheddar. What could taste better?
New from Frito-Lay.
Delicious.
If you separate the bacon from the cheddar, then I will receive you. For what communion has cheese with the unclean? You shall not unequally yoke the cheese with the bacon. I am Yahweh.
Ephesians 5:5. For this you know, that no race mixer, nor unclean, demonic, impure person, nor greedy man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of the anointed and of Elohim. Let no man deceive you with vain words or church doctrine. For because of these things comes the wrath of Elohim upon the children of disobedience, the children of disbelief and unpersuadableness. Speaking of Israelites, Jeremiah 29:8.
For thus says Yahweh of hosts, the Elohim of Yisrael, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed.
Ephesians 5:7. Be not you therefore partakers with them. The children of disobedience are those whom the law was given. That would be Israelites. Disobedience also means unpersuadableness, which points directly to those stiff-necked Judeo-Christians that do not study the Word and cannot be persuaded that they are living an anti-Christ, anti-Christian lifestyle mentally, physically, spiritually, and edibly. In verse 5, where it says whoremonger, which I read as race mixer, is G4205, pornos, and is a male prostitute, a paramour, a lover, a wooer, a mistress. Fornication includes race mixing, which prostitutes do. Unclean is G169, akathartos, meaning not cleansed in a moral sense, unclean in thought and in life. It also means demonic. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 19, are about the fullness of life in Christ. Paul exhorts us that as you have received Christ, walk with him. It follows his first of four warnings in this chapter. The first warning being that without understanding and knowledge, you will be beguiled by enticing words.
Come, let us enjoy some bacon.
Romans 16:17-18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Master Yeshua Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Paul warns a second time not to be captivated by vain deceit after the traditions of men and not after Christ. The traditions of men are referring to the Jewish Talmud as opposed to the Israelite Torah. He explained that Yeshua's sacrifice blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us. These written ordinances were the dogmas of the traditions of the elders, the doctrines, decrees, and ordinances of men, specifically of the Jewish Pharisees. When Christ died, the priesthood and its ordinances were done away with. His death also stripped the Edomite Jew Pharisees' authority and made void their traditions as well. Colossians 2:15, stripping the sovereignties and authorities which he exposed publicly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new months, or of the Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ, meaning the body is of the anointed, the group, Israelites. This is the third warning of the chapter, speaking of the deceit of the traditions of men, the religious control through these decrees and oblations, the use of deception to teach you to sin by arguing over different methods in life. The churches like to use this verse to teach you to eat pork. It has nothing to do with eating what Yahweh deemed unclean. Pork is not food. contrary to church teaching, we are to judge each other. We are to follow all of God's laws, and when we don't, it's our job to call out our kinsmen who are missing the mark of duty. This is righteous judgment because it keeps Christian communities Christian. We are not to condemn each other. There is the difference. A Christian would not be eating unclean animals. This is not the context here. The context is condemning each other over personal practices that differ between us. As all the examples show, some people prefer different foods, but they are in accordance to what is considered food. Some Israelites would rather be vegetarians than eat meat, which usually was sacrificed to an idol. Today, some of us observe a Saturday or Sunday Sabbath. Others go by the solar calendar, which the Sabbath day falls on a different day of the week each year, because it is reckoned by the sun and the first day of the spring equinox. As long as you keep 1 out of 7 days as your Sabbath, you are honoring Yahweh. Some of us observe the holy feast days. Most do not. Yahweh gave each of us different levels of understanding, sometimes to challenge us, sometimes to see how we treat others that believe differently. So long as both parties are in alignment with the commands, we can coexist without condemnation. The fourth warning of the chapter in Colossians is against false teachers. This would consist of all Jews, almost all preachers, and every preacher of the 33,000 denominations of churchianity. They all teach you the commandments and doctrines of men. Are you going to listen to men or Yahweh? Titus 1:14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Colossians 2:23 in the Greek, things which are a statement indeed, holding wisdom in submissive worship, or in self-imposed worship, and in humiliation and disregard of your body and the body of Christ, not in any esteem or of no value for satisfaction of the flesh. Self-justification is a powerful thing. The Word of God, when properly examined and understood, does not contradict itself. Everything the churches teach and everything the Jews say is contradicting. That is why he wants us to study, to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth, and shun the doctrines of deceiving Jews and of ignorant preachers repeating lies, which will increase unto more ungodliness. And here is another place where the churches teach you to sin by defiling your temple. False asceticism.
An ascetic is a person who renounces material comforts and leads a life of austere self-discipline.
An ascetic is one who avoids unclean animals and lives a life of clean eating, which was shown by Yahweh Elohim, and does not fail the test of desecrating their temple with scavenger animals. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the belief, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Believing polluted church doctrine and Jewish fables, Siri and Google and Facebook. Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God had created and established to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know and realize the truth. For every establishment of Elohim is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of Elohim and prayer. We are in the latter days. The Jew-controlled media is pushing gay, lesbian, and transgenderism, destroying the biblical union of marriage between a man and a woman. The liberals and animal activists are demanding we stop eating animals. Scripture does not forbid marriage and does not teach to command others to eat or not to eat. The food references are talking about the foods that Yahweh established as clean and for our sustenance and preservation. Today, the Jews have genetically modified our crops and animals. They push pork as food. Can't you tell by all their commercials? Yahweh does not change his mind about what he deemed unclean.
Leviticus and Malachi 3:6.
Our society's diet is far from natural and far from the food laws and marriage laws. Some of you ought to be ashamed of what you allow into your temple and what you get into bed with. The foods Yahweh deemed good and clean and abominable and unclean were sacrificed to pagan gods back then, and unless you had a farm, you bought your meat at the temples where the market was attached. Some Israelites had a conscience about this, but understanding that they needed to buy meat, they just bought it, took it home, and prayed over it and ate it. Does prayer sanctify unclean animals? Some will cite verses 4 and 5 as proof that anything you might eat is sanctified by prayer. However, the context is found in verse 3. Meats, which Elohim has created to be received with thanksgiving. Unclean animals were not created to be eaten by man. There is no way that God will ever sanctify something he explicitly condemns as an abomination. Would you eat roadkill if you prayed over it?
No!
What about a horse or a dog?
No!
What about some poop? Or does it just apply to pork? What about GMO products? Does God make the synthetic and poisonous ingredients natural when you pray over it? Or do those things come out in the drought? Do they harm you on the way out? They most certainly do. Where do you think skin disorders, headaches, cancer, diabetes, Alzheimer's, and other health problems come from? God's natural and clean foods are for our health and preservation. The products modified by the Jews are to keep us goyim sick, so we depend on their medical mafia pharmaceuticals. How about pharmaceuticals, which are a witch's brew and sorcery of potions? What if you pray over these ungodly medications? Does that make them not have side effects? Will God bless medication designed to harm you?
Grandma. Family reunions are times to enjoy your favorite people and your favorite foods.
Oh, why, you certainly have grown. Why, the last time I saw...
Like Van Camp's pork and beans, they've been a part of the family for over a century, and there's no limit to the good-tasting ways folks find to prepare them.
Oh, sweet of you to help me. I just took a little bit.
Of everything.
Van Camp's pork and beans, one of America's great simple pleasures.
Do you people think I do not see what you put in your temples? If you love me, why do you not keep my food laws? Will you believe the churches, or will you believe me?